Pentecost was a moment that happened in the history of our faith where God showed up in a tremendous way to just common people. And last week, we had something happen to one of our people here that was nothing short of God's presence. And I wanted to invite Lisa to come up and to give a little bit of a story about what she experienced last Sunday morning after church. So,
Paul's got it. So most Sundays I come in here expectant to see God work. But there's certain days in the year where I feel really expectant. And, you know, that's Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, you know, all those big holidays that we have. And so last week I was very expectant. And, you know, Bill was expectant. And so he kind of prepped me, like, you know, are we making him do something different? We were trying to sense where the Spirit was going last Sunday. So anyway, with that in mind, and prayer time came up where we were supposed to have prayer teams, I glanced over and I noticed that we were missing a prayer team. So I grabbed my anointing oil. I have a few of them, but this time I grabbed the one that's called Breath of Life. Why this is important is because the spout on this one is extremely small, and it's really hard to get any oil out of it. As usual, I grabbed Dana, who's always there when I need a prayer partner, to help me out. And we had a person come up for prayer, and it was for healing. So it was really different than my original thoughts, which I was kind of thinking we were going to be praying for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I thought, you know what? I'm just going to use the oil. So I hit the top of the bottle two times to even see if I could get enough out to, you know, to anoint this person. And I thought, well, I should just begin anointing However, then after the prayer, the palm of my hand was covered in oil. And I was like, wow, this is kind of strange. And it really didn't happen. I, you know, anointed the person. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to use this oil. So I kind of went around accosting people saying, can I pray for you? And anointing them with the oil. Acts 2:19 says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. I even grabbed my godson, who was probably wondering what she's doing, since he's just a little guy. And the oil stayed on my palm until after about a dozen people. By that time, the sanctuary was clearing out, and I decided I better go back to the office. When I went back into the office, it completely became dry. I mean, it was bone dry. It came in the same fashion as it left suddenly. I have no idea what God's purpose was that day, but I hope it'll bring encouragement to those I anointed and prayed for. I know that's what it did for me. I was reminded of a prophetic word spoken into this church in 2003, which said, I want to come like a mighty wind in power, my power to release my gifts of the Spirit, in order for you to serve me and bring me all glory, honor, and praise by serving those whom I love. I will start with the leaders, so I may use them to show further my gifting. Therefore, there must be a relinquishment of power to me. I want to bless you that I might use you for the advancement of my kingdom. Abide in my Son that he may abound in you. And just so you know, that even I doubt sometimes that it was really God. But the next day, I took out the anointing oil. I did it exactly the way I had done it the day before, and I could not get any oil out. And so anyway, I just wanted to say I thought it was really a true miracle of God and just wanted to tell you how much the God loves us and PCOG and shows up in his mighty power.
Amen. Yeah. Praise God. God does amazing things. And that's just like a real picture of God wanting to heal, right? Lisa said that she felt God was wanting her to pray for healing. And she couldn't get the oil out. And God said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. And that's happened many times throughout the history here at PCOG with Shirley Prey and Lisa, and I know Nancy's had that experience, and it just, God just creates the abundance, even when we seemingly have nothing in the bottle. So, we just completed this series on the armor of God, and it's a glimpse into the reality of the spiritual world that operates among us. you know, how we prepare for that battle that we do have to engage in. We learn the importance of our role as men and women in Christ, taking up our armor for the fight against the principalities of the evil one. And today I want to draw our attention to another important facet of the supernatural, and that's healing. So that testimony segues perfectly into what I'm going to be talking about with us over the next few weeks. There's so many of us that acknowledge what Jesus did on this earth, who Jesus was, but we don't acknowledge what Jesus does and who he is, even now. We can close the book on miracles and healing, saying that that was something that God did way back when, during the apostolic era, the times of the apostles. We can say that he no longer operates among us in that way, and my response to that is that's sad. To think that we serve a God who we say is still alive, but inoperable in our world. I went to a Christian and Missionary Alliance school seminary in Nyack, New York, and cut my teeth on the teachings of a man named A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson was a former Presbyterian pastor, booted out of the pulpit because he spoke in tongues one day, and went and started the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is one of the largest thriving denominations in the world, and sends one of the largest amounts of missionaries of any denomination. And so, in this book that I read in seminary, I had to pull this off the shelf and dust it off. A.B. Simpson, this is back in the 1800s, he wrote this. It's a book called The Gospel of Healing. This is what A.B. Simpson says, short paraphrase. The faith once delivered unto the saints, what has become of it? Why is it not still universally taught and realized? Did it disappear with the apostolic age? Was it withdrawn when Peter, Paul, and John were removed? By no means. It remained in the church for centuries and only disappeared gradually in the growing worldliness, corruption, formalism, and unbelief of the early Christian centuries. You don't hear much about healing in churches nowadays. You don't hear much of healing in our Christian circles. But if God is alive and well, God is still willing and still capable of doing those things today. See, we can't view ourselves as people who are just following a book where the story's over. The Bible era, right? People say, the Bible era, the Bible days. We're still in the Bible days, folks. Those accounts of Revelation that were given to John have not come to happen yet. So we're still in the midst of it. So I want to go through some ways. This is just one way that God heals. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this is the only way that God does it. But this is one of the ways that God still heals today. And I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures. But I want to start here with Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. after he has suffered. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The Messiah took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He's the guilt offering. And he bore the sins of many. And he made intercession for their transgressions. In the fourth verse of this scripture, it says that he bore our pain and our sickness. Let us look at the word bore, or to bear. It's the same word that's used to explain what we did to the atoning sacrifice of the ancient Israelites. That animal that was slaughtered for our sin bore our sin, bore our transgressions, bore our infirmities, right? The tradition was that the priest would touch head to head with the animal before he sacrificed it on the altar. It was a changing, a transference of sin for a nation or a people. That animal bore the transgressions of a nation. The word in Hebrew, nasa, implies that the animal took our place as the sacrifice, just as the Messiah did. He not only bears our sin, but he bears our physical iniquities. But we must notice that the language used here has more to focus on our soul, the need of our soul. And this is what I'm getting at, is that Christ came not just for the purpose of physically healing us, he came for the purpose of saving our souls. That was his main and primary objective. But what ends up happening and what we end up reading in Scripture is that the two are interlinked. The physical healing many times comes when there is inner healing. When one is set free from the bondage of sin, then one can be set free of the bondage of physical affliction. Not to say that the sin is what's caused our sickness, right? Because Scripture tells us that it's not because of anything we've done that causes us to become physically ill, but sometimes the sin, or what is resident within us, can block us from receiving full healing. A.B. Simpson again. He puts it this way. See, I love these old theologians. They were deep. And they were so connected to God. He says, "The causes of disease and suffering are distinctly traced to the fall and sinful state of man. If sickness were part of the natural constitution of things, then we might meet it wholly on natural grounds and by natural means. But if it be part of the curse of sin, it must have its true remedy in the great redemption." It's when man fell that we became susceptible to disease. Our bodies became susceptible to injury and to wounding. And the only way that that's reconciled is through redemption with Christ. That sickness is the result of the fall and one of the fruits of sin, no one can surely question. Death, we are told, hath passed upon all, for that all have sinned, and the greater includes the less. A.B. Simpson would be pointing to the idea that if you are experiencing a physical manifestation of sickness, and you have been afflicted with that sickness for a long time, sometimes we need to look within ourselves and ask, "Lord, is there anything within me that is resident, that is keeping me from receiving my full healing?" I'll give you some examples. I know that this is a touchy subject for some people. When I was in seminary and I was in this class, I was in my last semester of school. And our professor, Ron Walburn, he was the dean at the seminary, he still is now. And Ron, a CMA pastor, good, conservative, Bible-believing man, has this class called Divine Healing. Go figure. And we're in this class, and we're coming down towards the end, and he said, you got a three-hour class, four-hour class in seminary. They are brutal, man, crazy. And he said, for the last hour or two, after we do our teachings, we're going to practice healing. It's like, how do you practice healing? You know, you're just going to pray for somebody and you're just going to expect it to happen, right? How do you practice something like that? It's not like a sport. So he said, you're going to get up in groups of four or five, and whoever's in your group that needs healing, you're going to pray for them. Cool. So I'm praying. I'm like, Lord Jesus, just send somebody who's got, you know, internal issues, you know, because, you know, you don't see the healing there, you know, it just kind of happens. All right, so my luck, I get the guy with the broken hand. He's got a cast on, and he's walking over to our group, and I'm like, don't come to this group, don't come to this group. He comes to our group, and he's a young kid, and he's from the college, Nyack College. And so he's like, I need prayer. I need my hand to be healed. And I'm like, oh, okay. Let's pray. So we're all praying, and, you know, good Bible, you know, studious seminarians pulling out every single theological term in the book and every scripture you can think of on healing, and nothing's happening. I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on? All right, pray some more. We're not praying hard enough. Your faith is dwindling, man. You got to get on the ball. You know, we got to pray harder. So we're praying. And somebody in the group, a pastor in the group says, I think we need to stop. And I think that we need to ask God not to heal his broken hand, but why his hand is broken in the first place. So, oh, I never thought of that. So we're praying. We're like, we asked the guy, we said, well, you know, how'd you break your hand? I was having a fight with my girlfriend, and I got so angry, that I punched a wall and I broke my hand. Really? When did that happen? Two days ago. So that's a new break. That's a new broken hand. You have anger problems? Yeah, I have a lot of anger problems. I've been in jail before and had a lot of issues with anger erupting in my life and gotten me into trouble. You repented of that? No. You ask God to set you free from this bondage to anger? No. Maybe we need to pray for that. And we stopped and we prayed. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And seemingly nothing happened. His hand's still broken. 2 days later, I see the kid again on the seminary campus without a cast. I said, what happened? He goes, Charlie, it's the coolest thing. We prayed for me to release that anger that I had in my heart my whole life. I repented of being angry. I repented against being physically lashing out in my anger. I went to bed, and the next morning I could move my fingers. I said, oh, that's cool. I said, so what did you do? So I went to the doctor. I said, look. And so the doctor said, no, that doesn't happen. So he cut the cast off, x-rayed his hand, because any good doctor is going to say, we got to double check that. And his hand was fine. Praise God. God took an inward problem that manifested outwardly, and he healed them both. Yeah, that's cool, isn't it? He bore not just his sin, he bore his infirmity. Yeah, he did. Another place we see that is Mark 5. We know this story, the bleeding woman. And that's why I've got this. I'll explain this to you. This is a tallit. This is a Hebrew prayer garment. Any good observing Jew wears this all the time. It reminds them to observe the precepts of the Torah. The threads, the tzitzit. There are 613 of them. They stand for every single law in the Torah. 613 laws. The knots, they're knotted. Okay? 8 threaded knots of 5. The 5 knots are the numerical representation, meaning that the Lord is one. And the 8 bound threads symbolize the 8 days in the beginning of the Exodus until on that 8th day they were delivered. There's symbolism in the tallit. So, I'm going to explain this to us through Mark 5. Mark 5. So Jesus went with him, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. We encounter this wonderful moment when Jesus is full throttle in his ministry. He's been going around performing miracles of all kinds. And it says in Scripture, he's walking through this tremendous crowd of people. And when this woman, who's been afflicted for so long, comes into contact with the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus, as a good Jew, would have worn this. This was his garment. So this woman, no doubt, has heard of Jesus' teachings, his miracles, what he's been doing. Otherwise, she wouldn't have said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She knew there was something there. The hem of his garment, the himateo, containing threads, the tzitzit. What she did, this woman who was afflicted with bleeding for 12 years, when she touched the hem of his garment, you know what she touched? She touched the perfect fulfillment of the law that was resting on the perfect fulfillment of Christ's deity and the perfect power to deliver her from her affliction. In his fulfillment of all of this rests salvation. She touched salvation. There was an inner healing that took place that day that manifested in an outward way. That fulfills the account in Malachi 4 that says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, the wings of his garment. It's not a bird's wings. We're talking about the wings of the tallit, where the perfect fulfillment of the law occurred. And finally, one more scripture. Mark 2, 1 through 12. We know this story well. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." If you're this guy getting lowered in on this mat, and you're clearly in need of physical healing, the last thing you want to hear are, "Your sins are forgiven." "Great, thanks, but my legs don't work. Can't you see?" But Jesus saw something deeper. He saw a deeper need. He didn't need to just be physically healed. He needed salvation. He needed to be saved. He needed to be forgiven and released of the bondage of sin. And when he was released of that bondage of sin, he was able to get up and walk. The forgiveness of sin happened first. The physical healing happened after. The word for forgiveness and the word for healing in the Old Testament was interchangeable. Forgiveness brings healing, and healing brings forgiveness. They worked both the same. Don't you think it strikes you kind of curious that God desires for us to be well, but he desires for us to be redeemed first? One last story, and we'll close in prayer. There was a man who came to our evening healing service a couple of years ago. And Alan Lovejoy and I were on a prayer team together. I love Alan, because Alan goes right to it, man. It's like, just beelines for that need, that prayer need. And this man was telling us that he's had a frozen shoulder and was in a lot of pain. And we're talking to him, and soon enough we forget that we're praying for his shoulder, because we start talking to him about all these life issues that he's got going on, and unforgiveness that he has towards members of his family, and a lot of hurt and wounding that he has from some of his family members. And so we're no longer praying for his shoulder. We're praying for the reconciliation of relationship with family. And we did that for 45 minutes. We get an email on Tuesday morning that his shoulder is completely healed, and we didn't even pray for it once. God desires for us to be healed. He says, "I'm willing." But sometimes we neglect that there is something deeper that he wants to get at first. And many times, not every time, but many times, we can receive that full healing that we've been seeking because God has made us whole from the inside out. We're going to take an offering soon. And what I'm going to ask, I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come up and to station themselves during the time of the offering. And the reason why is this. If you have something that's been gnawing at you inside for a long time, something you've been afflicted by for years of your life, and you want to touch the hem of that garment, you want to touch that healing point, go and get prayer. The offertory is a place where our faithfulness in giving comes, and the prayer is a place where our faithfulness in seeking God comes as well. So they're both offerings. We're going to offer God our first fruit, and we're going to offer God our souls. When you're ready, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a healer. Thank you, God, that you're my healer. I thank you, God, for all of those who have experienced your healing power. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this is a reality to us. This isn't just a concept, but that we would press into the reality, God, of what you've accomplished so that we can grab a hold of your divine power. Lord Jesus, highlight anything to us right now, Holy Spirit, that we need to give to you so that we can receive the fullness of the healing that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive the morning offering. And again, if you have need for prayer, come forward as we sing Healing Grace. Sing along with us.
Oh Lord, holy Lord, who took my despair and put joy in its place. Oh Lord, most holy Lord, thank you for your healing grace. Oh Lord, holy Lord, who took my despair and put joy in its place. Oh Lord, most holy Lord, thank you for your healing grace. Your grace is changing my life in so many ways. When I thought my life was over, you were waiting there for me. Now I can see that there are good things only suffering can bring. Oh Lord, holy Lord, who took my despair and put joy in its place. Oh Lord, most holy Lord, thank you for your healing grace. Your grace is changing my life in so many ways. I'm looking forward to the future, the work I have to do. No.